open with me to Psalm 63. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. So if you either on your phone or with the Bible that's in front of you, in your seat, you want to pull that out, it will really help a lot if you be beneficial if you simply follow along. We're going to be in Psalm 63. My name is Mike Gagnon. I'm one of the elders here at the church. If you're wondering, who is that guy up there? And I'm really excited, very honored to be able to share the word with you this morning, but I'm super excited about kind of diving into what I think is one of the most important words in the entire Bible. It's what I would call an iceberg word. It's where what you see when you read it is like the part of the iceberg that's above the water, but we're going to explore all the rest of the iceberg that's underwater. They say that 90% of the iceberg is below the water, and hopefully this is just a major blessing for you as it was for me. So let's read Psalm 63. We're going to read the first three verses. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. Let's just drink this in as we're reading it. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you. In a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. Your faithful love is better than life. So if I came this morning and said, I've got something better than life for you, would you be interested? Well, it says right here, your faithful love, God's faithful love is better than life. To which most Christians go, sure, sure, sure. Now, you might say, okay, thinking Bible translation hat on, you might say, okay, well, here clearly we have two words, one for faithful, one for love. Now, if you knew Hebrew and you went hunting for the word for faithful, which there is a Hebrew word for that, and the word love, there is a word for that, you'd be shocked to find neither of those words are here. In fact, instead of two words being there, one for faithful, one for love, there's only one there. Now, this is the translation thing. The Holman Christian Standard, which is what you have in front of you, has chosen to take that word and translate it as two words, faithful love, which is our first glimpse that there might be more below the water level. Okay, now this word is so important. If you jump with me to Exodus chapter 34, way at the beginning of the Bible, Exodus chapter 34. By the way, this word we're going to concentrate on today, there's 250 examples of it, 250 uses of it in the Old Testament. So in fact, if you stay for DNA, you're going to find that once we get into this and you see what it is, a lot of people have a favorite instance of it, and you can bring up what yours is. Okay, in Exodus 34, God is on the top of Mount Sinai with Moses. And this is an amazingly, incredibly important passage because God tells Moses his name. Now, much more in the past than it is now, your name told something about you. Your name had something about your character or what you did. Our name, now if you go to bookstores, you can find bookmarks that have what your name means and stuff like that. We don't pay as much attention to that. But when God tells Moses his name, he then goes on to explain what his name means. So read verse 5 with me. This is Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. Unfortunately, we don't really know how to say God's name. It's been lost in history. It's a historical curiosity. There are no vowels in Hebrew, so it's just YHWH. So the question throughout history has been, how would you say that? Well, you would say, well, why don't we just use what God said? And the answer is, the Hebrews, for hundreds and hundreds of years, never pronounced it. It's the unpronounceable name. So they revered it so much, they never said it. So we don't know. So vowels are inserted so that we can try to make it. So Jehovah, which we now pretty much know is wrong because there's no J in Hebrew. So Yahweh is better. It's probably close. We don't really know how to say it. So the Lord came down and proclaimed his name Yahweh. And now the Lord is going to explain to him what Yahweh means. This is really cool. The Lord passed in front of him, proclaimed Yahweh. Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now this passage, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations. You could probably find that in 8 places in the Bible. This is kind of a formula for what God's name means. You might notice the phrase faithful love occurs twice in God's name. This is part of what it means to be God for us, his faithful love. Now again, the Holman Christian Standard, if you went hunting in here, well, what does that word mean? Because God is abounding in it, you would find it's not 2 words, it's 1 word. Okay, final example before we jump in the water and see the rest of the iceberg is if you are kind of into, aware of how hard it is to be a Bible translator. Because number one, let's say you're translating Hebrew to English. You might be aware of the fact that there's a lot of things in Hebrew that don't translate well into English. And you also have this problem. Does a word even like love, which is a Hebrew word for it and an English word for it, does the word love, when I say God loves you, does it do the same thing in your head that it did in a Hebrew's head? So part of the translation question is, how do I take a word and I make it do the same thing in your brain that it does in their brain? And that is one of the things that translators wrestle with. So one of the strategies of translation is it's like a literal lookup thing. Okay, if you see the word praise in Hebrew, you write praise, and you just look stuff up. Boy, if it were only that easy, what do you do when you're using a concept that's actually foreign to the people that you're writing? So I remember reading testimonies of people who are trying to write translations of the Bible to tribes in Africa who don't even have written language. And they'd run into something like redemption. Is there a Hebrew word for redemption? You bet. There's a Greek word for redemption. There's an English word for it. But what if they don't even have that idea? What do you do now? If you just say it's redemption, they don't know what you're talking about. So if you want to communicate with them, you got to come up with something that connects in their life with the idea of redemption in the Bible. And that's the job. That's why I've talked you all out of ever being Bible translators, because that's hard. It's hard to do that. Okay, let's do this. That worked. Okay, this is Ezra 3:11, one of the instances of this word, Holman Christian Standard. Now, Ezra is after the captivity to Babylon. So the children of Israel were in covenant with God, something we're going to talk about in a lot more detail in a moment. We're in covenant with God. The covenant stipulates, here's what I'm going to do for you, here's what you need to do. And it also stipulates what happens if you don't. There were a series of things, and the prophets warned them over and over and over and over again, this is going to happen. You are breaking the covenant. You are worshiping false gods. God doesn't like that. You agreed with him that that was bad, but you're doing it. If you persist in doing it for, say, 500 years, here's what could happen. I will take a land that you don't even know and bring them against you, and they will defeat you, and they will destroy Jerusalem. They will take all of you into captivity. Now in Ezra, that's over. 70 years of captivity ended. they come back to Jerusalem and they have built the temple and they are totally celebrating. So, this is part of the celebration. They sang with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, for He is good, His faithful love to Israel endures forever. Let's look at the same thing in a different translation. The NIV says, with praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, He is good, His love towards Israel endures forever. By the way, you're going to see in a moment, the NIV, when it comes to translating this word, just gives up and says, it's love. The Amplified amplifies it. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His loving kindness. We'll talk about that word in a moment. Towards Israel endures forever. Some of you who are a little older will know the term loving kindness, and you could probably sing the little chorus that goes, thy loving kindness, etc., etc. It's better than life. Okay. The English Standard Version, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. Thank God for Eugene Peterson, who wrote the message. He says, they sang praise and thanksgiving to God. Yes, God is good. Oh, yes, He'll never quit loving Israel. So let me see, it's like different in these different translations. And then the King James says, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever towards Israel. Now, another thing about Bible translation that I love that the computers and phones and the internet has solved is people used to worry all the time, well, what translation should I buy? Like, what translation should I get? There was this whole debate over what translation to be reading. The answer now is all of them. You pick one that reads really well, but now you have access. The app on your phone has probably, I'm going to say conservatively, 25, 30 versions. You pick one you like to read and then switch around and see. Now, here is a red flag. If you switch around like this and you see that the what seems like should be the same word is different in all the translations, here we're at the fact that this word is really hard to translate. In fact, there's a lot of difference in translating it. Unfortunate part of that fact, this is a super important word. In fact, it's part of God's name. Now, if we do a good job in trying to pull out the different parts of it, I think you're going to see how hard it is to translate this, but you're going to be super blessed with what the word actually means. These guys are all limited by trying to come up with a word or maybe two words to translate it, but you don't really have to be limited to that. You and your devotion to God can just let it expand to all its meanings and thank God for it. Okay. Loving, so there's the word, chesed. Now, different people can pronounce it, even the English version of it. So I just said chesed. Others might say the CH part differently as they attempt to be faithful to Hebrew. I do not speak Hebrew. But that word at the top, that Hebrew word right there, that's the word that has led to some calling it faithful love, some calling it steadfast love, loving kindness, mercy. All of those are just attempting to translate that one word into English. In fact, fun Bible fact, the word loving kindness was invented in the early 1500s to attempt to translate chesed. Because the person who translated it said, you know what? There just isn't one. So I'm going to make one up. And it's loving kindness. That was kind of their best shot. So loving kindness was an invented word to translate chesed. By the way, just to kind of jump to the end, once you see all of these, I have found that as I am reading and I know that I've run into chesed, I kind of don't even read it in English anymore. I don't even try to translate it. It's chesed. And once you realize what chesed means, then you let it be all the meaning. So, with no further ado, let's break it apart and let's see what all the different... I would say there's four major aspects of it. One of those four major aspects is a little bit foreign, but once you crack that open, you are totally blessed. So, first, so there's four aspects. I think you have a handout in your bulletin, and it might list them. So if you want to write down, if there's anything that helps you with this, particularly verses, you just want to record, there's that. Okay. Now, this was kind of fun as I'm preparing this because I'm like, okay, I need a good definition for love to put there. And you know what I found is I ran into another problem in Bible translation, which is cultural. The cultural, if I said, what does love mean? Now, you could Google this too. Google love, definition of love. And you will 99 times out of 100 get the romantic feelings that one person has for another. That leads to ideas that you could have two people fall out of love. How would you fall out of love? You would fall out of love if you stop having romantic feelings towards that person. So you could literally, if that's what it meant, you could say, I no longer love you. Now, they would understand, unfortunately for them, exactly what you said. But that's not this. So this is the problem with meanings of love. Many of you are familiar with, in the Greek, the different words for love. But the English first primary meaning of the word for love is not very useful here. So the aspect of love that is most useful here is always seeking the good of somebody else. If you love somebody, you want their good above everything else. You want what's best for them above everything else. That's what it means to say that you love them. Now, I picked two New Testament examples. John 15, 13 is where Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than he gives his life for another. That's this idea. Greater love has no man than this, that he gives his life for another. That's the aspect of love that is built into chesed. God loves you means he wants what is absolutely best for you. Romans 5, 8 says that God doesn't just say, I love you and I want what's best for you. He demonstrated it. He proved it. He didn't just say, I'm going to say this and you have to believe me. He demonstrated it. It's amazing we have this up here, if you think about it. Because that is an instrument of torture and humiliation and murder. That's what that really is. In fact, if you took people from 50 BC and brought them to church, and they would walk in the door and they go, why do you have that up there? That would be like today, we have a big syringe up there, or an electric chair up there. It's not, you know, we sing that song, The Old Rugged Cross. I'm always a little uncomfortable with that because it's kind of like it's a, you know, kind of a warm fuzz, that old rugged cross. Well, people who were on it did not call it an old rugged cross. It was brutal. It was terrible. It was meant to publicly humiliate and torture you with the idea of, if we hang you up on that without flogging so that you'll last maybe a week, we're going to tell everybody else in the neighborhood, if you disobey like this guy did, that's what's going to happen to you. So we actually worship, they would go, so you worship a crucified God? And I would say, yes, we do. Which is interesting because people would say, how could God love me with the suffering that I'm going through? Which, by the way, when somebody's actually going through that, I don't have an answer. I don't know why you're going through that. It's bad. But all I can say is that tells me God gets it. I don't really have all the answers. And if you ever need a hug, we've got them. That's the best answer we've really got. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, this is the one that's a little more foreign. Why don't you read with me Deuteronomy 7:9, way at the beginning of the Bible. This is the part that's a little more foreign to us because we don't, even in our faith, think much about covenants. So Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know that Yahweh your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his gracious covenant loyalty for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands." His gracious covenant loyalty. The second aspect of chesed is loyalty. Loyalty to what? We might say loyalty to me, but that's indirect. First and foremost, loyal to his covenant with me. Now, the idea of a covenant, a little bit more foreign. Most of us get that it is important. Do you realize your Bible is divided into the Old Testament and New Testament, right? Well, the word testament is covenant. So you could say, literally, your Bible has an old covenant and a new covenant. So it must be really important because your Bible's divided that way. God is loyal to his covenant. Once I am in covenant with God, he is fully and completely and totally loyal to it. He will never break it. If his covenant with me includes my sins being forgiven, my sins are forgiven. I have met people who say, you know, this whole gospel thing sounds great. Like, I'm really glad God forgave you your sins. But I'm not sure he's forgiven me mine. Now I would say, then what you're charging God with is being faithless. Because God has promised to be faithful to his covenant with you, which means if you have sinned, there is forgiveness for you. God is committed to it completely. If you are in covenant with God, your sins are forgiven. So I've had even people say, well, you don't know my sins. To which I say, I don't, but it doesn't really matter whether I do or not. God does know. They're forgiven. All is forgiven. The board has been wiped clean. Because the covenant says the board will be wiped clean. God is committed to it. It doesn't really matter about me. If I am in covenant with God and God has promised to forgive the sins of anyone in covenant with him, my sins are forgiven. It's based on God. It's not based on me. He's loyal. So, for instance, I think of covenants like, well, there's one that hopefully we all are aware of, marriage. In marriage, a husband and a wife say vows to each other. They vow, they make promises of commitment to the marriage. Unfortunately, in our day and age, not always kept. God, think of it like a marriage. God is fully faithful and committed to the marriage. Completely, fully, faithfully. Committed to the marriage like no one else could possibly be. That's chesed. If God extends chesed to you, totally faithful, totally loyal. In fact, in some old English translations, the attempt to translate chesed is loyal love. So we've seen faithful love and steadfast love. Some people have said loyal love because loyalty is a big part of this. Persistence. Let's see. I think we can risk this. Let's go to Lamentations. I know everybody reads Lamentations, so we'll bear with me. Lamentations 3:1. We'll get to verse 22. Lamentations, chapter 3 of Lamentations is right up there as most amazing chapter in the Bible. Let me give you a little bit of context and I'll tell you why. Most people get Lamentations as like lament. Lament is sad. Well, you know what's sad is Jerusalem was destroyed. And somebody is like sitting there weeping and crying over the destruction of Jerusalem. They're like, is this whole thing over? So they wrote a lament, which is called Lamentations, which is written right after Jeremiah. So I'm going to read from starting in verse 1. We're going to skip around in it. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven me away and forced me to walk in darkness instead of light. Yes, he repeatedly turns his hand against me all day long. He has worn away my flesh and skin. He has shattered my bones. He has laid siege against me, encircling me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have been dead for ages. He walled me in so I cannot escape. He weighed me down with chains. Even when I cry out and plead for help, he rejects my prayer. Not a good day for this person. Let's jump to 21. Now, by the way, if you read Lamentations chapter 1, chapter 2, and the first half of chapter 3, all sound like this. And then we get to verse 21, which is most powerful if you have read all of Lamentations up to that. Verse 21 says, yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's chesed, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. What a wonderful book for those struggling, particularly if they're struggling with where is God in all this. And verse 21 jumps up and says, yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's chesed, we do not perish. Because he will never give up with you. He will never give up. He will never, he is faithful to his covenant with you, and he will never, ever give up. Therefore, you may have hope. Here's the good news. We measure God's faithfulness with ours. Because my faithfulness comes and goes, which is a scriptural thing, I might think God does, but God's not like me. His faithfulness is rock solid. It's a done deal if you're in a new covenant with God. But you know what? In fact, I don't know if we can afford this. In Hebrews 7:22, it says, Jesus as the high priest lives forever making intercession to you. The amount of time he's making intercession for you and is alive to make intercession for you is forever. That's a long time. Very persistent. This covenant is for good. If you are in covenant with this God, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Your sins, if you confess them, will always be forgiven. Whatever they are. Whatever they are. He will always, yet, therefore I have hope. That's why hope is kind of, I wish hope was valued more. So a lot of people, what they really need is hope. Faith, hope, and love. Like most people get faith, most people get love. But for hope, most people think of, gosh, I hope, you know, whatever. But it's, biblical hope is not like that. Hope, it's expectation. Okay. But Houston, we have a problem. This is great so far. Right? I mean, God loves me, and he's faithful to the new covenant in an unbelievable way that I never knew. And it lasts forever. What could be a problem? Houston, we have a problem. And the problem is, God is holy. Let me say again, God is holy, holy. God is holy, holy, holy. I am not. Thank you very much. See, I have somebody that knows me here. You are not. You're not even on the first one. How can a God who is holy, holy, holy have this kind of covenant with people who are not? And I will never forget the time I was at a campfire. We used to go off to a cottage. This is 20 years ago. And when I say cottage, it's like outhouse. It's like really out in the woods. And the campfire's been going on for like 5 hours. So it's been really, it's super hot. And the logs had made kind of like a little space underneath the whole thing. So it was like a little area underneath it. And it was, the air was just like rippling. It was so hot. You know, it was just shimmering. It was so hot. And I remember taking just a little wood chip. And it was very thin, little wood chip. And I just kind of flipped it in there. Instantly burst into flame. And I thought, you know what? Is it unfair that that happened? Is it unfair that the wood chip burst into flames when it went in there? And you would say, no, that's just what happens when you take a wood chip and set its temperature at 2,000 degrees. It'll burst into flame. That was my best picture I had at that point. I am not holy. I'm a wood chip. God is holy, holy, holy. And if you put the two of us together, I might not do well. And it's not because God is being mean. It's not because it's unfair. It's the way it is when you and I go before a holy, holy, holy God. So Houston, we have a problem because this holy, holy, holy God would like to dwell with you and you with Him. So how can God do that? How can God fix that? Well, the only way from God's perspective this is going to work is if in addition to loving you, to being in covenant with you and being totally faithful to it, even when we're not, and for God being faithful forever, the only way this is going to work is the final ingredient, which is mercy. From God's side, there must be mercy, or else none of this is ever going to work. So in some translations, chesed is translated mercy, because from our perspective, mercy is the only way the whole thing could even possibly work, is if God is merciful. And here's the good news. He is. Because He loves you. He wants to be your God, and He wants you to dwell with Him. Mercy is the only way that could even possibly work. So, for instance, we could go to 100 different places. But in 2 Corinthians, I love this way of putting it. In Christ, God was reconciling to the world to Himself, listen to this, not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting. Wouldn't you like to not have your trespasses count against you? How many have trespasses? How many would love to know today they're not being counted against you? How many count their trespasses against themselves? Stop it. Why? If God is not counting your trespasses against you, why are you? I don't know, that's a DNA question, right? I don't know, because I raise my hand and go, I don't know. I don't know why I do that. Okay. So mercy is an essential part of this. Okay. So we're going to sum up real fast and then say, what do I do with all this? Okay. We need a word, so we're Bible translators. We need a word that includes love, faithfulness to the covenant, persistent faithfulness. Faithfulness to the covenant is going to last forever. And mercy. I need a word that does all those jobs. So the word that I use that does all those jobs is chesed. Because I don't think there's an English one. Do you see now that every English translation of it is going to get some aspect of it right and leave out the other ones. But I don't want to leave out any of them. I need them all. God is offering this to extend this to you today. Isn't that amazing? So when I think of, we should really do this. You guys don't have anything to do this afternoon, right? I mean, we should do this. Okay. I just want to read this in one Bible dictionary, because I just thought this just blew my mind. God's loving kindness is that sure love which will not let Israel go. Not all Israel's persistent waywardness could ever destroy it. Though Israel be faithless, yet God remains faithful still. That's a Bible verse, I think. This steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Israel is the essential meaning of the Hebrew word which is translated loving kindness. Okay, now I'm going to just take, because I think this could be valuable, let's read this together, but wherever you see the word Israel, put your name. Ready? God's loving kindness is that sure love which will not let Mike go. Not all Mike's persistent waywardness could ever destroy it. Though Mike be faithless, yet God remains faithful still. This steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Mike is the essential meaning of the Hebrew word which is translated loving kindness. Done deal. How do I know it's a done deal? I didn't make it a done deal. It was a done deal there. All I do is it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and, maybe even better, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. His promise. So what do I do with this? You know, when I first wrote that slide, the first thing that came to my mind was my mom. My mom said, if somebody gives you something, what do you say? Thank you. So, first question to me is, I now know four aspects of God's chesed. Have you thanked him for those four things? God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you are faithful. Jesus, I thank you that you live forever, making intercession for me. And I thank you for your mercy that makes this whole thing work. Okay. To make a short story long, I'm just going to read one last thing, and then we're done. But what I really would like to invite you to do, really, really, really like to invite you to do, is to stay for DNA. And the real question is, what do we do with that instead of just go to lunch and go, boy, that was good. What's for lunch? You know, really rocks your life, right? I mean, it really changes your life. Okay, I'm going to read Matthew 18. You can read it too. There's no reason why you can't do that too. Matthew 18, 23. Does anybody need this? Does anybody need this? Does anybody need chesed this morning? I do. Now you see, as even as I say that, I go, you know, there's a Sunday school answer to that. Does anybody need this? Yes, we all need this because he's a holy God and we need this. No, I'm talking about, does your heart ache for this? Do you really want this relationship with God where he's faithful and washes you clean and walks with you? Because you know what? Here's good news. It's available today. It's not even like, and wow, in a week from today, it'll be there. It's today. All right. Matthew 18, 23. You all know this. It's so awesome. Jesus said, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents, which, by the way, is like your wages for your life, what you would earn in salary for your whole life. So it was a ridiculous amount of money was chosen. He began to settle. One who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, and his children and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything." Then the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. All of these are in here. The covenant is the king had lent the guy, or whoever this, the master had lent this guy 10,000 talents, which was stupid on the guy to say, "Can I borrow 10,000? Can I borrow like 50 million from you? That'd be okay." So the guy borrowed. So their covenant was, "I will lend you this money and you will pay me it back." That's the covenant. Covenant stipulation was, "You have to pay me back." The guy said, "I can't pay you back." And so the king said, "Well, I'm going to have to sell you." So it's just like if I go to the bank and I say, "I'm not going to pay my mortgage anymore." They go, "Great, we're going to sell your house so we can recover our money." So that's what this guy was doing. But at this, the slave fell face down and said, "Be patient and I will pay you everything." And then the master had compassion and released him. That's the mercy. So what do we do with all this? We're the slave. Then the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him a couple of bucks. And he grabbed him and started choking him and said, "Pay what you owe." Now he did owe him. At this, the slave, fellow slave fell down and began begging, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. Was he wrong to do this? No. That was the agreement he had with the guy. There would have been nothing wrong with saying, "I should go to prison until you can pay me $2. Mercy always is applied when the law could be applied. But God has chosen to not apply the law to us, but to give us mercy. Do you think that's a great deal for us? I think that's a great deal. It's a great deal for me. Like, I'm not going to speak for everybody, but it's a super great deal for me. So one thing I could do is say, if I'm going to praise God for the mercy that's been offered to me, given to me, maybe I should apply that mercy to other people who are indebted to me in some way. That's one way I could respond to this. I could thank God. How do you think the slave felt about the master after he said, $50 million? No problem. Forget it. Keep it. Do you think the slave became like a big fan of the master? I do. Well, do you feel any sense that you've been forgiven a large debt? So what's your relationship to the master? How many times we think of serving God as an obligation? Well, I really should do it. I don't want to go to hell, so I really should do it. Instead of saying, "Thank you, Lord God in heaven, for forgiving me the debt that I could never pay. And you forgave it. Thank you. I now want to go forth serving you." Final thought. It says in the scriptures that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's chesed. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What are you going to do with that? So as Dana comes up, if we could have Dana, our musicians are going to help us say thank you. Let's close in prayer.